Trust that you've listened carefully to those words, to whom much has been given, much more will be required. And what a fitting song to go along with the message today. I love when that happens, and we didn't even plan that, but it's good. So I'm glad you're here today, and we're winding down one more message after this message on our series, The Struggle for a Pure Church. We've already looked at all seven churches, and today what we're going to do is we're going to take all of the characteristics, all of the condemnations that the Lord shared in these seven lessons, and we're going to look at the characteristics of an impure church. So what we're preaching on today, what I'm preaching on today is what we should not be, okay? And next week we'll end the series with the characteristics of a pure church, and we'll look at all the commendations that the Lord gave to the seven churches. And we'll see the kind of church that the Lord desires. But I'd like you, as a way of introduction, to turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And I'd like to read verses 15 and 16 to get our minds focused on what the Lord would have us to do. Again, the series title is The Struggle for a Pure Church. So look at verse 15 and 16 of Titus chapter 1. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. I trust that it is our desire here at Hill Village Bible Church that we would have a desire to be a pure church, that we would have a desire to not allow our church to be defiled by sin. And again, today, I would like to take all the condemnations that the Lord stated to the seven churches to show what he hates in his church. That's strong language, but the Lord at times tells us in these seven letters, which we have seen, these things I hate. Okay? And we must remember that we as a church are his bride. We are his bride. And I desire, again, to do this by making us aware of what he hates. Therefore, we would seek, if there is any of these things in our ministries, to rid our ministry of these things. And we should have a desire to see the Lord in our midst. Turn with me to Revelation 1. We started this series at the beginning of the year, looking at Revelation 1 and looking at the description of the Lord Jesus. And this is something that you and I must remember when we come here to the church. Now, of course, as a pastor, I desire all of you to be in church. And I even desire to see visitors, okay? But the person I most desire to see here is the Lord Jesus, okay? Because unless he meets with us, our meeting is in vain. But we need to remember something as the Lord, it tells us in Revelation 1, which we'll see in a moment, the Lord is in our midst. If he's in our midst, he's also observing, okay? So follow as I read Revelation 1, starting in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. So this is a description that John saw of our Lord as he saw him in the midst of the church. But we must also remember, this is where we desire the Lord to be. But as we progress through chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, and we see, sadly, the last church, the church of the Laodiceans, in chapter 3, verse 20, we find the Lord Jesus on the outside of the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And you'll remember last week we mentioned how this verse is taken so out of context and it is used as a salvation verse, okay? But really what it is, if you study through the context of Revelation 1, 2, and 3, the Lord Jesus was on the outside of the church of the Laodiceans. And we do not want the Lord on the outside of our church. We want him in our midst. But we also must remember, friends, if he's in our midst, he will observe us and judge us, just as he did the 7 churches. This is a serious matter. The purity of this church, because it is the Lord's church, is a serious matter. And as his bride, we must seek to please him always. One more verse to look at, Ephesians 5. I shouldn't say one more verse to look at, but in our introduction, Ephesians 5. Today is more of a thematic study, so we're going to be in a lot of Bible passages. But Ephesians 5, when we think of pleasing him, when we think of the Lord Jesus as the bridegroom and we as his bride, Ephesians 5 verse 26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Of course, we have the illustration here of a marriage. And the marriage is being compared to the relationship of the church with Christ. And just think of that wedding day when the bride comes down the aisle, everything pressed and clean and perfect and in place. Just pureness. The wedding ceremony speaks of pureness and no impurities. That's what Christ desires for us. That should be our desire as a church. So let us look at the letters to the 7 churches and see the characteristics of an impure church. And the first characteristic of an impure church we find in Revelation chapter 2, the letter to the church of Ephesus, we find that they left their first love. Revelation 2, 4 says, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Friends, this is where it all begins. I believe that. I believe from Revelation 2, verse 4, leaving the first love, to being a lukewarm church, to where the Lord Jesus spews us out of his mouth and finds himself on the outside of the church, starts right here. And what is always one of the things you want to do if you have a problem? Get to the root of that problem. I'm sure that Dr. Doan, as he diagnoses certain cases, just doesn't only treat the symptoms, but wants to get to the root of the problem that's causing this. And I believe this is where it all starts for a church that is lukewarm. You leave your first love. Think about this in the illustration of a marriage. You know, think about when you were dating, okay? And I can think of back when I was dating my wife, you know, and the things I did to try to win her love, you know? And then, you know, that day when I asked her to marry her and for some reason she accepted. And, you know, and we try, I still remember that day. Jerry Byers Restaurant in Mattawan, New Jersey. I got down on my knee and I proposed to her. And when I got up from my knee, everybody in the restaurant applauded. So it was, I guess I did good. You know, you do things to win your love. And then that morning of the wedding, being so nervous and seeing her and thinking in my heart of hearts, oh, I couldn't love her any more than today. I'm about to marry her. But realizing as time goes on, that was kind of a foolish statement because I didn't love her as much as I do today. You know, because love grows. But sometimes love doesn't grow because we what? We forget our first love and we forget those things. And when we think of this in relation to Christ, we must never forget the Lord's love for us and what he did to save us. Think about that. The Lord Jesus died to save us. How did the Lord demonstrate his love for us? By dying for us. By dying for us when we didn't even love him. And we must remember this. You know, Gypsy Smith was a man who lived from the mid-1800s to the mid-1900s. He was born a gypsy, okay? What nationality are gypsies? Hungarian, okay? But he was born in England because it just so happened that the caravan was in England that time. And Gypsy Smith became a great evangelist, not only in England, but in Scotland and Ireland and in America, but all over the English-speaking world. And he said this, never get over your salvation. Never get over your salvation. You know, we can't get over it. We can't get over the fact that the Lord saved us and loved us. Because when we get over it, we begin to lose that fire. Let's look at a couple of verses, please. Look at Matthew with me this morning. Matthew 23. I'll be spending the most time on this point because I believe this is where it all begins. Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. How should we love the Lord? We should love the Lord with all our being, our heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. This is the greatest thing that we can do, to love the Lord with all our heart. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. And this is interesting. Who is this first letter written to? The church at Ephesus. Okay? And here in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said this to them, starting in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Love needs to take root. We need to be grounded. We need to be stable. We have to have a firm foundation with our love. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And friends, that takes a lifetime to know the length, depth, height of the love of Christ. And every day, friends, he demonstrates his love to us more and more. But when we leave our first love, we forget those things. Look at 1 John 4:19. I know you're familiar with this. 1 John 4:19, a verse we should all be familiar with. Very simple, very short, very to the point. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. If we are not careful, leaving our first love can lead us to being lukewarm, which we saw last week, which literally makes our Lord sick. I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's a dangerous thing. One more verse to look at for this point, please. Matthew 24. Jesus speaking here about the end of, coming to the end of time. And in Matthew 24, in verse 12, Jesus says this, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall what? Wax cold." Where iniquity abounds, love waxes cold. And if we allow sin to defile us, our love for the Lord grows cold. So one of the characteristics of an impure church is leaving our first love. And friends, may we always remember Christ's love for us. And may we always remember that we love him because he first loved us. What else is a characteristic of an impure church? Holding false doctrines. Revelation 2, verse 14, the Bible says this. This is the church of Pergamos. "I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." Leaving our first love causes us to listen to the Balaams of the world. Leaving our first love causes us to listen to the voice of the false prophet. We no longer want to hear our Lord's voice, our love's voice, but we listen for another voice. Think about that, how that has happened in so many marriages, right? Old flames are reunited. Or, you know, you begin to communicate with someone else that you should not be communicating with. And as we see from the church here of Pergamos, that when you leave your first love, when you hold to false doctrines, this will always lead to worldliness. Because Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and he got them to commit fornication and marrying unsaved people, people who did not follow the Lord God. And that led them not only to marrying them, but to worshiping their gods. And what does the Lord think of the world? Turn back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, familiar verses again. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So we can't love the world. If we leave our first love and we begin to listen and to false teachers and we begin to hold false doctrines, our love then turns to the world. which leads to Revelation 2:15, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Christ hates this. This is strong language. Christ hates this. And remember back to our time when we studied this church. And these, who were the Nicolaitans? These were those who sought to elevate themselves over the church. These were pastors and leaders and prophets who sought to elevate themselves higher than they should be and sought to make something of themselves. These were people who sought to conquer the people. And these were people who lived lives of unrestraint. Kind of people who said things like this, "Do as I say, not as I do." You ever hear that? And sadly, leaving our first love and listening to false prophets causes us to follow people who would seek to elevate themselves over us, and we begin to make celebrities out of them. This is very popular, friends, in fundamentalism, you know. Probably more popular years ago than today, but still popular today. And you know, if it didn't matter what people and how people like certain college presidents lived, it didn't matter. We just have to do what they do because after all, they are Bob Jones, Jack Hiles, whoever it may be. And we need to be careful of that. We need to be very, very, very careful of that. Look what the Lord says through the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5. How should leaders be? 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Servant leadership and leading by example. The pastor is to be what we call an under-shepherd. This is not my church. This is the Lord Jesus's church. So notice, leaving our first love causes us to hold false doctrines and then causes us to hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which then in turn has us following other people other than our Lord. But also, Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, allowing women leadership. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. The church of Thyatira had women in leadership. Friends, I know we live in an ever-changing world, and I know this is not a politically correct statement to make, but women are not to be pastors or deacons, period. No exceptions, okay? I didn't say it. God said it. And we live in a world where we see women in power, very high power places. And let me say this. There is a place for women in ministry. And our ministry would be very shallow, and our ministry would be hurting if it were not for the ministry of many women in this church. But women cannot be pastors or deacons. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when we look at the qualifications of a pastor, he tells us in chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So who desires the office of a bishop? A man. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. It can't be any plainer, okay, than that. The deacon, look at verse 12. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife. Okay? The scripture means what it says. It's not a historical thing that only it only meant this in Paul's day. It's a different world today. We hear all kinds of excuses for sin. And one of the characteristics of an impure church is women in leadership. Not women ministering, but women in leadership. There are multiple ministries women can do in the church, but never pastor or deacon. This leads then to another characteristic of an impure church, a totally dead ministry. Look at chapter 3 of Revelation, verses 1 and 2, when we look at the church of Sardis. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. What does a dead church look like? There may be people in it, but spiritually speaking, there is no spiritual life at all. No one is getting saved, and Christians aren't growing. And messages aren't being preached against sin. And messages aren't being preached that would help the sinner come to Christ, or messages aren't being preached that would help the believer live a godly life in this world. It's a dead church. No one getting saved, no one growing. And we desire to see growth here. Look at Romans 7. Lots of verses to look at today. Romans chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. We think of Paul's great treatise on the gospel, the book of Romans, and especially chapters 6, 7, and 8. And you really can't separate them. They go together. But in Romans chapter 7, verse 5, Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. So we are married to Christ, we are his bride, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But we want to bring fruit unto life. We're married to Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, not the deeds of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. A dead ministry. This is a characteristic of an impure church. A dead church. Decay. Think of that. And then it all leads us to our final point, being lukewarm. We just looked at this last week, but look with me again, please, at Revelation 3, the church of Laodicea. Revelation 3, verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Not being hot, and we talked about this last week, not being hot, not being on fire for God. Think of the comfort. Think of the warmth that comes when you sit down on a cold day with a hot beverage, and how comforting and refreshing that is. But they weren't cold either. And we talked about this last week. Offering the thirst-quenching water of the Word. Think about being very thirsty on a hot and dry day and getting that ice-cold water and how it quenches your thirst. The church of Laodicea couldn't quench thirst, and they weren't hot. They were lukewarm. And maybe you like to drink lukewarm beverages, and that's fine. But the Lord doesn't, because what did he say? I'll spew you out of my mouth. And being lukewarm makes our Lord sick. Look at Matthew 6, please. Matthew 6, in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Remember what the Laodiceans said of themselves? We are rich, and we don't have need of anything. Yet they were lukewarm. How does this take place? How do we get to this place? A place where the Lord Jesus is on the outside of the church, knocking, asking for admittance. And I believe with all my heart that if our eyes could be open to the spiritual realm, there would be many churches with the Lord on the outside. Churches meeting right now on Sunday. And the Lord saying, hello, how do we get here? How do we get to this place? I believe it all starts by leaving our first love. Going back to that first point, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. This starts us on a very slippery downhill slope that could lead us into total apostasy. The churches today that are apostate didn't get there in one great step. They got there over time. The churches today that are arguing and debating whether we should allow homosexuals to be pastors. How did they get there? They left their first love. Impure church characteristics. Friends, in application, the struggle for a pure church is a real struggle. It's a struggle that we wrestle with daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes minute by minute. And what are our characteristics here at Hill Village Bible Church? Are we an impure church? Are there things in our life and ministry that we need to purify? Remember, friends, Christ is our bridegroom. We are his bride. He desires us to be pure. It should also be our desire. And friends, turn to James chapter 1, a couple of verses in application, and then we're done. James, after the book of Hebrews is the book of James. If you get to 1 Peter, you went too far. But in James chapter 1, verse 22, it is time for us, friends, to take a long, hard look into the mirror of the Word of God, and time to clean what needs cleansing. Could you imagine going in the mirror and seeing your dinner all over your face? You just enjoyed some barbecue ribs, and it's just all over your face. And it's in between your teeth. And you look at it, and you say, that's nice. And you go out in public. That would be what? Foolish. You know, children sometimes do that because they don't know any better. But there's times, friends, you and I need to look into the Word of God. And when we look into the Word of God and we use it as a mirror, we see our true selves. And we need to change. James chapter 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So if there are impurities in our life, if there are impurities in our ministry, we need to go to the Word to find out what they are so that we become pure. After that we do this, we need to confess and repent. Two more verses in Revelation. Revelation 2:5 says, and he says this to the church of Ephesus who left their first love. Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. And look at the final word of the Lord Jesus in Revelation 3. And he said this to every single church at the end of his letter. 3:22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is for us. These were seven literal churches in the first century that John would have been very familiar with. And yes, we can see these as periods of church history, but I also believe that every time in the history of the church, in every phase of church history, we can find churches with these characteristics. Lord, friends, I don't want us to be an impure church. I want us to be a church known for its purity. I hope that is your desire as well, as we all together struggle with the purity of this church.